Good evening. It is a delight to be here with you. And how many have enjoyed the music so far? It's been wonderful. I'll tell you, if music like that doesn't fire you up a little bit, your wood is wet. There is the possibility you died and forgot to fall over. That can happen to some people. Now, I have to confess a little life philosophy. I do not like $3 or $4 gasoline. How many think that's way too expensive? Okay, that bothers me. But a $4 cup of coffee is okay with me. If I drink it, I'll pay for it by the cup, but don't like putting it in the automobile. For those of you that are less familiar, my wife Karen and I, we were blessed with four children. And when they were little, we had a three-year-old, and then we had a one-year-old, and then we had twins. Four children ages three and under. Now, how many think that house was hopping for a while, all right? They're older now, 19, 17, the twins are 15. Matter of fact, they're driving around Texas, so watch, the roads are not safe anymore. But when they were little, they would say some funny things. How many here as parents have ever been tempted to murder your own kid? Have you ever had that temptation? Twins were about five, and Danielle, the little girl twins, riding the car with my wife, and she makes this big, bold declaration from the back seat. She said, "Mommy, I've only got one mommy, but I've got two daddies." And for just a moment, this comment troubled my wife a little bit, trying to figure out what the little girl was talking about. Well, you might guess she was referring to her heavenly father. But here's how she said it. She said, "Mommy, I've got a heavenly father, and I've got a homely father." So as Danielle's homely father, it is certainly my privilege to be here. Now, some of you may not be aware, but I am a Texas resident. The National Center for Life and Liberty, we are based here in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, up by Flower Mound near the airport. Also have an office in Florida, one up in Washington, D.C., got back from Washington, D.C. this week before the United States Supreme Court. A very interesting case, one that I believe will have impact for future generations. The court was determining whether the name Jesus was constitutional in America. Now, pretty unbelievable when you look at what is going on in our country. The ACLU, how many figured out that's not a nice Christian group? Okay, they have sued all over the country, and what they have sued is they have said that any government official, now that's a military personnel, public school, elected official, government office, any government person that prays or uses the name Jesus is violating the Constitution. Now, how many think there's some problems with their argument? Number one, the founding fathers that wrote the Constitution prayed, and they prayed in Jesus' name. And so historically, it's kind of a slam dunk winner. But as I was before the court and they were dealing with these issues, the justices banter a little bit. And they kind of give little insights into what they're thinking. And they said, "But our country has changed a lot since then." And by the way, how many think that's a sad commentary? And as they began to wrestle with the issues as to whether in today's world with atheists and Muslims and Hindus and all these different religions, where should the line be? How should we deal with this issue? Now, I am very hopeful, and I would say prayerful, and I would ask you to pray. The arguments for Wednesday at 10 o'clock, they are going to write their opinion and probably issue a ruling sometime early next year. It'll be between probably March and June of next year. Now, how many pray they get this one right? Because literally, this will be what your children or grandchildren will deal with as public life in America. How many figured out our soldiers aren't doing too well right now? I mean, they're putting absolute push on the military personnel. And you say, well, David, how do we explain all that? How many figured out elections have consequences? And we elected a president, commander-in-chief, who is really three things pretty apparently. Number one, he's pro-homosexual. How many figured that out? Okay, he's advanced that agenda in the military. Number two, he's certainly Muslim-friendly. Okay, I mean, whether he's Muslim or not, people wonder, but he's certainly friendly, okay, to the Muslims. And number three, he's certainly not friendly to the Christians. And, I mean, they are now telling people from certain Bible colleges, okay, if you're from a fundamental Bible preaching type Bible college, you should not apply to be a military chaplain. Because in a sense, we don't want your kind. We don't want people that are going to name the name of Jesus. So the Air Force Academy recently removing "So help me God" from their oath. And so we are watching where this case before the Supreme Court could indeed have impact beyond just the government offices, but for our military personnel, for our public schools. Now, I'm representing 8 different governmental entities. One of them in particular in North Carolina is in active litigation. It's in Rowan County. It's near Salisbury. And we were before the Supreme Court on their behalf, along with these other jurisdictions, hoping that the Supreme Court would settle the issue. But as I was sitting with these county commissioners in Rowan County, as their trial counsel, they said, "Well, Mr. Gibbs, what happens if we lose?" I said, "Well, a judge would order you to discontinue praying in Jesus' name." And they said, "Well, what if we just prayed anyway? What would happen if we defied a federal court order and just said, you know, for 70 years we can track in Rowan County, we prayed in Jesus' name, and 200 years of our nation's history, we prayed in Jesus' name. What if we just went ahead and did it anyhow?" And I said, "Well, I would admire your spunk and your spirit, but let me tell you what would probably happen. The federal judge would put you in contempt, and he would then have the full range of contempt penalties that he could invoke against you personally or against your county. He would probably start with money, $10,000, $20,000 a day fines. How many think that's a lot of money in a big hurry? And so put pressure on you financially. Number two, he'd probably send federal marshals over to monitor or even break up your meetings. And so if you started to pray in Jesus' name, all of a sudden federal officials would say, "Sir, we're going to have to stop you from doing that." And if you were to defy that, that marshal would then be authorized by the judge to take you into custody. And one of the commissioners said, "Well, you know, kind of like if you think about even Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress, we could end up in prison indefinitely because the federal judge would put us in jail for praying in Jesus' name, and we'd have to stay there till we'd agree not to do it." And, you know, for just a moment, do you ever have one of those surreal moments where you say, "I'm not sitting in Cuba. I'm not sitting in a communist nation. I'm sitting in the United States of America. And I'm not talking to a bunch of criminals or mafioso or people that want to break the law. I'm talking to people that have been elected by the fellow citizens of North Carolina to represent their county, people of faith, people that want to just be traditionally value-oriented, and they're having to consider the possibility that they could sit in jail indefinitely for doing nothing more than praying in Jesus' name." How many hope the Supreme Court takes that jeopardy off people like that and says, "We are going to allow this to go forward"? I didn't actually see it. I was there, also did some Fox News. I think Brother Patterson saw it online. And so we are trying to encourage people to recognize this is our tradition, this is our history, that this is what we have done since our founding. And let me just give you a little legal argument that you can share with friends who may banter at you. If you pull Jesus out, how many figured out you created a religion? You created the non-Jesus religion. And that's what we're trying to explain to the court. I mean, should judges be deciding? Should government officials be deciding? Or how many think in America we ought to have some freedom to decide what we can say or not say in the name of our faith? Now, as you sit here tonight, you say, "Well, David, you know, I don't see these cases against the Muslims." And how many figured out they don't attack the Muslims? And I don't see these cases against the Hindus or the other minority religions. It seems like there's just a focus on Jesus, and you're absolutely correct. Now, why do they hate Jesus so? Well, it's real simple. Jesus said there's only one way to heaven. And by the way, how many believe Jesus was right on that one? "No man comes to the Father but by me," referring to himself as the very Son of God. And that is the message they hate. Now, by the way, it's not just the government officials. How many understand they hate that message coming out of the local church? Okay, we have situations with churches like this one where kids come to church and get saved. And by the way, how many believe they ought to get saved at church? Okay, and what do they do when they go home? They tell their parents, "Mama, I'm going to heaven when I die." And the unsaved mama says, "I am too." And the child looks up and says, "No, you're not." All of a sudden, the mother says, "What are you talking about?" And the child says, "Mama, you got to trust Jesus, be born again, ask him in your heart." However the child can express it. Now, years ago, the parents in this part of Texas would understand if you sent your child to a Baptist church, they might just hear about Jesus. I'm understanding the parents of today are a little more confused. They look at this as a babysitting service or some kind of club or activity or get-together. And all of a sudden, the mother's like, who told you that? It's told me at the church, Mom, that's what they said. And all of a sudden, these parents go get lawyers. Now, get ready for what they accuse you of. They sit there and say, you have ruined my child. You have hurt my child. Now, I'm going to use a scary word. You've abused my child. Now, how many understand that's a scary word in today's culture? Okay, you know, generally you hear the word abuse, you think physical or sexual, something more violent, but emotional, psychological abuse, same laws. You told my child that he was going to die and burn forever unless he became like you people. Now, we're winning those cases. How many are glad we're winning those cases? But very, very sad to see these attacks being brought against the very gospel, the very name of Jesus. You know, Christian parents are finding themselves attacked in this culture. I think most of you would recognize that the public schools are now wanting to paint themselves as parent-free zones. State of California, January the 1st of this year, the law's already passed. It's signed by the governor. The children of that state from kindergarten through the 12th grade, this is already policy in Massachusetts and parts of Montana. The children can walk in and gender identify by the day. What that means is a little boy can walk in and say, today I'm a girl. At which point he is to be given full access to all the women's sports teams, all the women's restrooms, facilities, showers. And by the way, parents don't need to be notified. Matter of fact, they won't notify the parents because the kids need to identify free from parental input. And by the way, if the kid changes his mind the next day, that's fine too. No doctor's notes, no psychiatric reports, no gender change therapy or anything else required. It's just an opportunity for the children to decide for themselves. How many believe we have some insanity going on in our culture? And all of a sudden, instead of saying parents are from the Lord, or kids are from the Lord and trusted to the parents, we now have where we're allowing children to be making their own decisions without parental or pastoral input. Now, I must confess, and I think a lot of you had this experience, I grew up in a little different era. How many remember when people, not your parent, could spank you? How many remember that era? Okay, let's have a few painful memories. Neighbors spanked, school spanked, churches spanked. I mean, let's just be candid. Total strangers at the market spanked. It was a child-beating frenzy. We just twitched. We never knew where it was coming next. And you know, parents had clever lines back then. I mean, if you ever got spanked by mistake, did they apologize? No. They would say, I'm just getting you for something you got away with before I didn't know about. You know what I mean? It was like, okay, you know, a secret sin I'm being paddled for. And then, you know, I had one prayer. If I ever got spanked by somebody not my parents, okay, my prayer is that my mother would not find out. Because I would explain with all sincerity as a budding attorney how my civil rights had been violated, and my mother would re-violate my rights. It never worked out for me. But now all of a sudden, the society, the educators, and the media, and many in government saying we need to decide what's best for the children, and the authority of mom and dad to do what our Constitution has always guaranteed. For 100 years, the Supreme Court has said you have the right to direct and control the upbringing of your children. That means train, educate, discipline, say yes, say no. But those rights and liberties are coming under attack. I would also tell you in our society, very sadly, probably your most fundamental right is under attack, and I think most of you would know that's your right to life. As you look at what's going on in our government right now, most of you have seen in the news they've tried to take over health care. How many figured out they're not doing it real well, but they're trying to take it over? And regardless of your politics on all this, some people are more in favor, some don't like it real well. Here's the problem. The government's trying to take over health care, and number two, the government is broke. How many agree with that point? Now, here's your problem, okay? Anytime you try to run something, you don't have money, what do you got to do? You got to ration or limit care. And so we now have a system where the government's getting more involved. They don't really have the funds. And how many understand if they kind of hurry the senior adults along, they get a little extra financial benefit called no Social Security payments. So they can decide whether you're going to get the surgery or get the care or get the treatment. And like in Australia and like in England and South Africa and other nations that are English-speaking but have socialized medicine, the government officials sit in the hospitals and consult with the doctors and will approve or disapprove the treatments that are given. And so we have a government wanting to take over health care without an affirmation to protecting and preserving innocent life. Did a trial earlier this year. It was a four-week trial in the city of Brooklyn. That's right outside of New York. And it was a life and death case, and we won the case. The lady that was involved in the litigation is alive today, and we're happy about that. But I just want to illustrate to you kind of how far things have gone in our society. New York law has changed since the Terri Schiavo case. Many of you remember that case from a few years ago. And the law is now this. Number one, any relative. Now stop right there. How many can think of at least one nutty relative in your family? I see your hand, please. Sure. How many of you are the nutty relative? I mean, that can happen, too. So, I mean, the reality is, you know, any half this, sort of that, step this, cousin twice removed, can go to court. Now, the old law was, you know, we wanted, like, a wife, a spouse, or kids, you know, in theory, somebody that liked you and wanted you to live. Okay. But now anybody can go to court. Okay. Anybody can show up and bring this case. Okay. Now, number two, any relative. And this is what they have to prove, that you're not going to get much better. Now, how many think that's a slippery slope? I mean, look around this room. Some of us aren't going to get much better. I mean, that's aging, that's life. I mean, you know, very much the eye of the beholder. I mean, you know, grandma had a stroke, she's laying in a bed. She doesn't look too good. I mean, who knows if she's going to get better. But go to court, any relative, don't think they're going to get better. And then number three, the presumption is they want to die. So the judge, when in doubt, just go in favor of death. So you actually have to prove, you have to have evidence that they really want to live. And that's what we're facing in our society. Now, we believe God's the giver of life. And by the way, how many agree with that statement? Amen. But even in a society where many people don't recognize God as the creator or the giver, and by the way, we are different than the animals because we're made in His image. But let me just give you a little talking point for your friends and neighbors. If you don't defend innocent life, you have no other liberty. Founding fathers understood that. See, they came from a culture over in England where the king held life and death in his hands. If the king said, off with your head, not a good day for you. Your free speech, your freedom of religion, your right to bear arms, your right to privacy, your right to equal protection, anything else you want to enumerate, it was over because the government said you must die. And you had no rights. That's why our founders, they didn't talk about, let's have some liberty and then we'll pursue happiness. They said, no, it starts with life, then liberty, then the pursuit of happiness. They understood without the protection of innocent life, you had no other liberty. You say, Brother Gibbs, you're giving me a little indigestion this evening. Turn quickly to Acts chapter 4. We're not going to be long. I realize I am the first speaker, but I want to give you a prayer and I want to give you a challenge that the early church prayed as they faced, and as you're turning to Acts 4:29, let me just say this, as they faced more difficult circumstances than we're facing. Put it in some context. The early church was being beaten, I mean, you know, tortured, whipped, left for dead, stoned. We call it martyred, but let's just be candid. They were being murdered. They were being killed. And they were being killed harshly. When we put someone to death in this country for a capital crime, our Supreme Court requires medical personnel, no pain. It's almost like an injection. They don't even know what happened. Okay, our spiritual forefathers were being tortured and put to death in a way it was done for sport or entertainment. So they would throw them in with wild animals, and the hope was that it would go on for days because they could sell more tickets. The burning at the stake, it wasn't an incinerator, just toss them in and they're done. It was kind of designed to be slow and steady, and they wanted the people to suffer and to scream, and it was very perverse, it was very decadent, it was very violent. But the idea was to make these people suffer immensely. Those that didn't find themselves in jail or beaten or murdered were suffering great economic hardship because it was a trading society. If you said, I'm a Christian, all of a sudden nobody wanted to talk to you. Nobody wanted your stuff. And so these folks were facing some hard times. Now look at Acts chapter 4, verse 29. What did they pray in the midst of what they were going through? They said, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness, say that word out loud, boldness, they would speak thy word. What a powerful prayer. Lord, look at what's going on. Now, we can see threatenings all around us, and I will tell you something very interesting to me as we look at this prayer. Would you notice a couple things they didn't pray, which, by the way, I might have prayed. And by the way, I think a lot of times we pray in America. Let me tell you what they didn't pray. They didn't pray, Lord, take it away. They acknowledged God's sovereignty. God was in control. God would raise up governments. God would provide protection. They acknowledged in some sense it was out of their control. They didn't ask to be spared. Or number two, what I would have prayed is, Lord, don't let it hurt. You know, if I get thrown into the lions, Lord, let them not be hungry that day. I mean, have you closed them for Daniel? Or if they are going to eat me, let them do it quickly. Big gulp in the middle. Get it done. You know, don't let them gnaw on me. Don't make it hurt. And Lord, if they're going to burn me, let them get it done. You know, I don't want to suffer. And you know, a lot of times in America, that's how we pray. Lord, take it away, or Lord, don't let me suffer. And that's the focus of our prayers. And Acts 4:29, they didn't pray that way. They said, Lord, behold the threatenings. We see what's going on. But in some measure, God, that's in your hands. It's out of our control. But here's what's in our control. Would you grant unto, and they put their names right in there, grant unto us as your servants, a boldness to speak. And notice what they asked boldness to speak. They did not ask for boldness to proclaim what they just heard on Fox News last night. And by the way, they didn't ask for boldness to proclaim what is trendy in Christendom, or the political parties, or what's coming out of Washington, D.C., or just their own opinions. By the way, how many acknowledge the opinions of man can be all over the map? I mean, let's be honest. How many here have ever had a stupid opinion? Can I see your hand, please? I sure have. Wake up one day, go, wow, that's not real smart. I was thinking it. Yeah, I mean, you know, I mean, you can end up that way. And they said, no, we're going to anchor ourselves to boldly declaring your word. How many believe we need a revival of boldness in America? Now, let me give you some good news. Number one, we need some bold churches, and how many rejoice that you're sitting in one? Okay, now don't take that for granted, okay? And I realize some of you have been here a long time. Some of you are pillars on which this rests. Some of you are brand new. That's okay. And some of you are from other churches. I get that too. But the reality is we're in a society right now where there's a lot of pressure on the churches not to boldly declare the truth. There's a lot of pressure on the churches to what I call cherry pick the Bible. How many figured out there's some easy parts of the Bible? Let's call it the frosting, the ice cream. It's kind of sweet and easy to take. How many appreciate the fact that you have a pastor in a church that gives you the whole counsel of the Word of God? You get the meat, the potatoes, the vegetables. You have a church that says, we're going to boldly stand up. And how many figured out being bold isn't real popular in modern America? What's popular is to capitulate. What's popular is to say, well, you don't really need to pray. You don't really need to pray in Jesus' name. What's the big deal? Why take a stand? You know, we need to make sure the homosexuals' rights are protected too. And all of a sudden, that's the push of America. And we need bold churches. that say we're going to boldly declare the truth of the word. Now you say, I want to make a difference in America. Could I encourage you to get behind your church like never before? Get excited about your church? Can I tell you what excitement is? It's in every human being. If you're excited about something, you will do two things. Number one, you will talk about it. And number two, you'll spend time and money on it. I mean, if a guy gets into hunting or fishing, what does he do? Talks about it. Now, he might lie about it, but he'll talk about it. I get that. Okay, it may not all be true, but he'll talk about it. And what's he do? Spend money and time on it. I mean, if I can get out there, man, spend money on a gun or a rod, real good stuff. I need that truck. I absolutely, you know, people get excited about it. A lady has a new baby in the family or grandbaby, and what do they want to do? Show you pictures, talk about it, spend money, spend time. And that's wonderful. That means you're excited about that in your life. Could I just encourage you, if you care about America, if you care about future generations, if you care about what's happening in this country, would you get excited about your church? Would you make sure people know about it? Guess what? There's people in Fort Worth that would come to this church if you'd invite them, if you'd let them know. The other churches that are here, I mean, be excited about what God's called you to do. And then be faithful. And you're here on Monday night. I'm talking to the folks that are the backbone. I know you're committed. But with your finances, with your spirit, with your energy, and would you be encouraging for this church to be bold? You know, sometimes pastor will preach a message, and somebody will walk up and say, boy, preacher, I hope we don't get in trouble for that one. Should you really be that political? Should you really be that, you know, maybe you ought to, and all of a sudden he can walk out and just feel like, wow, you know, are they excited? And, you know, everybody here has a choice to make. Everybody here is either a hope putter inner or a hope sucker outer. How many figured out? That's it. So, I mean, are you encouraging to the leadership, to the staff, the people? Because this church needs to be bold like never before. Let me give you a final thought. How many believe not only do we need bold churches, but we need some bold individuals? Now, I've got a plan, and I'm going to tell it to you right now because I think it would not only fix America, but it would actually reach the world. And I think it would make an incredible difference. And guess what? We could do it tonight if you'd make the decision. You say, well, David, what's the plan? If you made the decision tonight to reach one soul a year for Jesus Christ. Now, please listen to me carefully. I know some of you do more. I know some of the pastors and ministers. I'm not trying to limit you, but if you said one soul a year, I could do that. That's part one. But part two is you then disciple that individual. And by the way, how many believe we're supposed to get them saved and discipled?
Amen.
Don't just scare them out of hell. Get them into church. Make them productive soldiers. Okay? But get them discipled well enough that they then would go reach one a year. Now, how many see what happens? My math people, my engineers, my CPAs, they're, oh, wait, one reaching one, another one reaching one. All of a sudden, it begins to grow exponentially. Now, you ready for this? If we would do that tonight, we would not just reach America, we'd reach the whole world in a little over 35 years. If we just reach one. And disciple them well enough to go reach one and do it again. Now you say, ah, Dave, we got a problem. You know, I hate to break it to you, but there's some people in this church, bless God, they're not bad folks. They even got a little money. They're nice to have around, but they're not going to do it. Never done it, never will. They're never going to do it. They're just not that type. They're not that way. Hey, guess what? Good news. We don't need them. We just need you. Any one person here could do it. Teenager could do it. Young person could say, you know what, I'm not even out of high school yet. I'm not even out of junior high, but I could do that. You might be statistically, we'll call you middle-aged, whatever that is. You're a young parent or you're an older parent or maybe you're a senior adult. You say, David, I don't have a lot of years left, but I could do that. I mean, we're moving into the holiday season. We've got Christmas, Thanksgiving, that time of year, New Year coming up. I mean, I'm moving around friends, family. There's parties, different things I could be at. I could reach one a year, and I could disciple them well enough. Any one person here could get it going. Now, it'd be neat. I mean, we have hundreds of people here tonight. It'd be wonderful if we'd all do it. And imagine if in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, I don't know, hundreds of thousands of Christians could possibly do it if they would get excited. Across Texas, millions of people. Across the U.S., tens of millions maybe. And you know what? We could trim off not just a year or two. We could trim off decades. We could reach the whole world in 20 years if we'd get excited about it. But you know, one individual tonight could say, you know, I'm going to take Acts 4:29. And Lord, I see what's going on. Wow. I see what's happening in my country. I see what's happening in my culture. I see the threatenings. But Lord, would you grant unto me, and put your name right in there. Put Pastor Weaver's name in there. Put your pastor's name in there. Put the people you, would you grant unto my kids and my grandkids, put their name in there. Would you grant unto them that with all, say the word again, boldness, we would speak thy word. A revival of boldness. It was the prayer of the early church. And I'd go so far as to say this evening, it truly is America's only hope. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? And we're not going to have an invitation or anything at this time, but I would just ask you to think for just a moment on the verse. And maybe as you're sitting here tonight, you say, David, the Lord spoke to me, and I see what's going on in America, and I want to be more bold. I'll let you in on a secret. I've got a phone, and Acts 4:29 pops up on it every day. Because whether I'm in court or whether I'm in a pulpit or whether I'm on TV or radio, wherever the Lord puts me on a given day, I don't want to be an in-the-closet Christian. I want to be a bold Christian. I don't want to hide my faith today. I want to boldly declare it. I want the Lord to help me reach somebody this year and disciple them. But if you're here tonight, you say, Brother Gibbs, the Lord spoke to me, and I'm not counting them, I'm not taking names, you're not committing to anything, you're just saying, Lord, you spoke to me. Would you just slip a hand up and back down all over the building, just up and back down? A lot of hands, yeah, a lot of folks. Lord, tonight you've seen our hands, and more importantly than an uplifted hand, Father, you've seen our hearts. And Lord, forgive us for what we've done in this nation. You made us great, you prospered this great nation unlike any other in history, and in so many ways we've turned our back on you. And Lord, sometimes it can seem overwhelming. I know I can almost, in some measure, I look at the courts, I look at the morality, I look at what's going on in so many parts of even Christendom, and Lord, we could look at the threatenings and go quiet. But Lord, like the early church, would you please give us that boldness? Anoint Pastor Weaver, Worth Baptist, the other churches that are here, the great men of God that are in this room, Dr. Shetler and others, Lord, would you please shower them with boldness. Lord, for all the people that are here, as they look at their different spheres of influence, their children, their grandchildren, their friends, their neighbors, their co-workers, the people they rub shoulders with, Lord, would you give them a boldness to declare your word? And Lord, I pray now that it wouldn't just be one that would do it, but that literally hundreds would take the challenge to reach one. And Lord, as they would disciple them, so many of them would end up in this church. We'd have to build new buildings and be growing every which direction because they would be here learning about you and becoming productive. Lord, would you please give us a heaven-sent boldness, we pray. In the great and matchless name of Jesus, I ask, and together we all said, amen. Before I step down, I'd like to encourage you quickly, if you would be willing to pray for what we are doing across America. How many believe prayer moves the hand of God? And I'm going to encourage you to pray for the Supreme Court. We meet with the Congress regularly. I'm going to ask you to pray for the cases and what we're doing to help churches. And I know many of the churches here are friends and supporters of what we're doing with our office here in Dallas. But I would encourage everybody to stand with us in prayer. My ushers, if you guys would come, they have some envelopes. And I'm going to ask you, if you are here tonight and you are an adult who can read, would you raise your hand, please? Okay. You don't even have to read well. Okay. I mean, you know, just, you know, if you get basic words. We are glad to send you our letter and newsletter and keep you posted. And I realize ushers are used to picking things up, but guys, start handing them out real fast. Just start giving them out to the folks. We will do this real quickly. And what I'm going to ask you to do is you get the envelope. I want you to fill it out. Okay, get a pen or pencil out. Do not put it in your purse or your Bible. It will never be heard from again. Ladies, the Lord himself wonders what you carry with you some days. Okay, so just once you get a pen or pencil out, just fill it out real quickly. Now, as you're filling it out, don't feel any pressure. You say, Brother David, I don't have any money. That's fine. Fill it out. We want to collect them up. Anything you put in the envelope, 100% goes to the ministry. None of it goes to me personally. It all goes to the NCLL. So if you put anything in, know that it will go to the cases. But if you would just fill it out quickly, we're going to collect those right back up. While you're doing that, let me mention on the table as you go out, we do have a prayer card, NCLL. You can take this, put this in your Bible, put it up on your mirror, refrigerator, someplace where you would see it. Pastor mentioned Law Talk Live. We do that every Saturday. I do a number of them here from Dallas. It connects up to Chicago, goes out to the nation. We are currently on 250 stations. We talk to about 500,000 people every weekend. If you're in an area where you cannot get Law Talk Live on the radio, you can listen to us online. How many figured out they got these smartphones smarter than the people at this point? Okay, so I mean, you can log in and connect up. Matter of fact, you can call in and ask questions. And if you're not overtly weird, we'll put you on the air. If you're real weird, we'll send you an email. But in all of that, we would be thrilled to have you listen. Want to introduce also Dustin Gaines. Dustin, why don't you stand up in the back? Dustin is a Pensacola Christian grad, was the editor of the Law Review, which means he's really smart at Liberty Law School. And he and his wife, Shannon, work in our office in Dallas, and he is a newly christened Texas attorney. And so we're happy about that. Took the Texas bar, studied hard, and is at our office there. And then his wife, Shannon, does our graphic design. Some of you know them from Pensacola days, and so honored to have them here tonight, and Dustin, part of the ministry team. And my world falls into three parts. I'm a trial attorney. I go to court. I defend cases. Number two, we work with legislatures. We work with the Congress every week. We are in Washington, D.C., trying to be your voice. We also work with the legislature in Austin as well as locally in different regions. And then number three, I try to be a voice. I do Fox News fairly regularly, try to be on there a couple times a month as I can, and then the Moody Radio, and then also preaching in churches. And so would appreciate your prayers as we are trying to make a difference in our culture. And I would appreciate you praying for me the Acts 4:29 challenge. If you pray that verse for yourself, say a second prayer for your preacher and say a third prayer for me, that the Lord would give me boldness to declare his truth. If you've got those envelopes filled out, pass them to the aisles quickly, and we are going to move to a song in a moment. And I'm looking forward to Jim Shetler is a phenomenal man of God. Most of you know that if you're here tonight, but I'm excited to hear him preach and looking forward to his message. And it is certainly a privilege to be here this evening. I appreciate Pastor Weaver's grace in allowing me to come over. And as now a fellow Texan, it wasn't a real bad drive. And so I actually started this morning in North Carolina working on some cases there. But I'm certainly honored to be here this evening. And Dustin and I will be back at the table, answer any questions. We do help your church. I think many of you know that as legal counsel. And we are glad to defend your rights and help you in any way we can. Pastor Eaton and other pastors here, we're honored to stand with you. But if you're an individual and you say, David, I've got an issue. I'm being rushed to the hospital, or they're telling me I can't do this. So I had a fellow in the airport. I was in the Greensboro airport. He came up to me, and you know, it's always scary when somebody says, Brother Gibbs, you don't know what's happening. But a businessman, he was traveling, and he said, you don't know me. And I said, no, sir, I don't. How do you know me? He said, well, you helped me, and you helped my son. I said, well, what did we do for your son? He said, my son was in the fifth grade, and his public school teacher told him he could not hand out gospel tracts or invite his friends to church. And he said, it was very discouraging to my son. And I said to my wife, that doesn't seem right. And he said, call David Gibbs. And he said, your attorneys helped us. And he said, my son is still handing out tracts, and you were a huge encouragement to him. And we set that public school right. So that was a good feeling to realize you just don't know what life you're making a difference in. It could be a fifth grade boy just wanting to speak up for Jesus. But Lord, we see the threatenings. Would you grant unto, and I'm paraphrasing here, all of us, that with, say it one more time, boldness, we'd speak thy word. Pastor, thank you.